Our text is from our gospel reading, the first chapter of John, these words. Who are you? You may be seated. Who are you? That's John 1:19. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the question asked by the priests, asked by the Levites of John the Baptist. Who are you? Now, the priests and the Levites, the workers in the temple, that's what they were, had not come asking this question of John of their own accord, no. The priests and Levites had been put up to it, put up to asking this question of John the Baptist by the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the theologians of the people. The theologians of the people, the popular voices, religious voices of the time. Sadducees, well, they were the theologians of the rich, theologians of the powerful, the royalty, the privileged. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the theologians of the poor, the common person, the common sense person. Their theology, the theology of the Pharisees, was the theology of the everyday. Kind of like what we have nowadays when you turn on the AM radio. A few years ago, for example, Christians across America were enthralled with Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. According to Warren, a Baptist pastor from California, there were five purposes to every Christian's life. And those five purposes, five rules, really, could be pursued over 40 days, each day having its own individual purposes, its own rules, its own laws. Think all total, close to 200. I counted them once. Well, the Pharisees of Jesus' day tripled that. The Pharisees had 613 laws for daily living, having somewhat along the lines embellished the law of Moses. It was the Pharisees who sent the Levites and the priests out to John to ask him who he was. Well, probably because John himself, John the Baptist, he was a Levite. He was a priest. John would probably respond, so they're thinking, to one of his own. So they asked John the Baptist, priests, the Levites, are you the Christ? Well, that was an easy one. John the Baptist was not the Christ. He was not the anointed one promised to King David. For John was not of the house of David. He was not born in Bethlehem, and his father wasn't God. John wasn't doing any miracles. No miracles. So then, are you Elijah? Well, why would they ask that, the priests and Levites? Well, they asked that because Elijah, as you remember, never died. Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. And it was prophesied that Elijah would return before the Messiah appeared. You remember what happened on the cross, right? When some were hoping that Elijah would come and save Jesus as he hung there suffering? Well, John the Baptist, he wasn't the actual Elijah, the Old Testament prophet taken to heaven. John certainly would preach in the spirit and power of Elijah, we read in Scripture. And Jesus would identify John the Baptist as the prophesied Elijah, that is, the prophet who was going to appear before the Christ appeared. But John the Baptist was not the actual Elijah. And then the question, are you the prophet? Well, that question refers to our Old Testament reading, the promise made to Moses that God would raise up one like himself to lead the people of Israel. And that prophet would be none other than Jesus Christ himself. As the Apostle Peter would point out in his sermon in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and you can read about that in Acts. So summarizing, the answer to the question set to John the Baptist, who are you, was, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. So who was John then? Well, John the Baptist was his message. John the Baptist was his message. That is, he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. That is who John the Baptist was, the one who cried out, make straight the way of the Lord, or in other words, Repent. Repent of your sin. Popular message? Seems like the rules of the Pharisees were more popular. Certainly the rules of Rick Warren a few years ago were amazingly popular. Why? Why the rules? Well, people just want something to do. And it's what is more, when people do something, they usually want some sort of recognition, even if it is self-recognition. I had rules to follow. I followed them. I did it. But introspection, the laying bare of the soul before God, acknowledging a weakness of significance. Give us some rules. Give us lots of rules. For in following rules, we don't need to think. In following rules, we don't need to worry. In following rules, we don't need to reveal truly who we are. But the problem is, we can't hide forever what's going on inside. I mean, that's what Winston Smith, the main character in George Orwell's classic 1984, thought. 1984, that dystopian classic written in 1948, 3 years after a number of totalitarian governments had been defeated in World War II. Now, Winston Smith thought that as long as he followed the rules of his government, he could keep his own life, the life within him, the life of his mind, the life of his heart and soul, all to himself. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for the government, for Big Brother. For Big Brother wanted the hearts and minds and souls of the people, and not just their obedience. Now, the thought of some political entity, a government of some sort, demanding not just obedience from those governed, but their hearts and souls and minds, well, that's downright terrifying. Who'd want to be controlled in such a way on this earth? By some other human being for some political purpose. Thoughts of Nazi Germany, Stalinist Russia, Imperial Japan, Maoist China, Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge, and North Korea. Nowadays, say, well, it comes to mind. They come to mind. So does a mass suicide. Over 900 people, members of the Jim Jones cult in South America in 1978. You know, we still refer to that incident culturally anytime we say something like, I'm not going to drink that Kool-Aid. That's a reference to that suicide. Google it. Any such instance where an individual, some leader, an earthly government, so controls the hearts and minds and souls of people is simply satanic. And we know this. It's a lesson taught by World War II. So we are justly nervous when anything more than obedience, the following of rules, is asked from us. And yet that's exactly what John the Baptist was asking. No, demanding. Reflecting the prophet Isaiah, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They follow the rules. But their hearts are far from me. No, John was not demanding that hearts and souls and minds be turned to God by the power of the human will. John was preaching simply the confession that the people's hearts and souls and minds were turned away from God. And that was wrong. It was sinful. It was deadly. And yes, the people could admit that this was so. But could they do anything about it? Well, only if they could receive the baptism not of John, but of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who would come into repentant hearts and turn those hearts away from this world, turn those hearts away from ourselves, turn those hearts away from everything that keeps us from loving Heavenly Father and turn them to Him, to our Father in heaven, in loving obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that heart turning would begin with the preaching of John the Baptist, and it would be completed with the preaching of Jesus Christ. Of his preaching of the forgiveness of sin through him and through him alone, through his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And it's just that crucifixion, death, and resurrection which would allow Jesus to send his Spirit into our hearts, into our souls, and our minds, and change them. To change them so that we don't love Big Brother, we don't give ourselves over to some worldly ideal, we don't single-mindedly pursue our self-interests, but we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. Whoa, Pastor. Whoa. Isn't that what you just told us we were supposed to avoid? That is, we're not to let anything control our hearts and souls and minds. Well, here we have a problem. We don't have a choice. If we give our hearts over to some worldly thing, we'll end up eternally separated from God. And if we keep our hearts to ourselves, not letting anything or anyone else in, even the Holy Spirit of God sent to us by Christ, we will also end up eternally separated from God. So that leaves repenting of our sin, receiving the Holy Spirit, and allowing our hearts to be under the control of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, what then? Do we disappear? Far from it. We become more we. We become more us than we ever have been before. In other words, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we can set about truly loving other human beings, truly loving God, our Heavenly Father, truly serving all those around us in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. So mind control? No. Mind governance? Heart governance? Soul governance? Yes. Yes. But only so that we do not follow the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh. For what does a governor do? Now, I'm not talking about the guy down in St. Paul. I'm talking about that little thing on an engine. What does a governor do? The governor of an engine, a simple engine, what does it do? The governor of an engine doesn't allow it to run too slowly so that it stops when it's under load, when it's under pressure, when something is going on. And the governor of an engine also doesn't allow it to run too fast so that it explodes. In general, the governor allows the engine to work as it should, doing what it should for as long as possible. Well, that is what the Holy Spirit does with our hearts, governing them, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus so that as we go through life, we can live as we should and love as we should and serve as we should. So stated another way, when our hearts and souls and minds are under the governance of God, they are what they should be. So the preaching of John the Baptist, turning the hearts of the people from heartless obedience to 613 rules, exposing them for what they are, and pointing them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Returning to our text, the Pharisees sent the priests and the Levites out to John to ask him, "Who are you?" And his response was that he was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And if anyone were to ask us, to ask you, to ask me who we are, we should with all honesty be able to say, we're the ones in whom the Lord, our Lord and Savior, now dwells, guarding our hearts and minds and souls by His Spirit, governing them, assuring us daily that we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, who saved our hearts, who saved our souls, who saved our minds from the control of the devil, from the world, and even from ourselves, so that we truly can be who we're supposed to be, loving children of God. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us rise for prayer.